We're turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, please, to read together some verses there. Romans chapter 8. And we'll read together from the verse number 5. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 8. I welcome you to the Bible class. Good to see you here today, and we're also glad to have our webcast viewers, and we trust that everyone will know the Lord's blessing and help as we meet together around the Word. Romans 8, verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh, or that means according to the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after or according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now this last verse that I've just read, verse number 14, speaks of the leading of the Holy Spirit. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so the verse raises this issue of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that is another vital aspect of the work of the Spirit as the comforter of the Lord's people. We have been dealing with that issue of the work of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, and have been doing so over the past few weeks. It's a wonderful line of thought. It's a very encouraging subject that we find brought before us by Christ himself in John's Gospel, where he speaks of the Comforter under this title of Comforter, or speaks of the Spirit under this title of Comforter, and addresses that matter with regard to our needs and the position of the church in this world, and all that is involved in being opposed and assaulted even by the powers of darkness, the need for grace, the need for help constantly upon our hearts and our minds. We're aware of these issues, we're aware of these situations, and yet there is this great promise of the Comforter who abides with the church forever and is therefore to us all that we need. He comes alongside to help. Now this help of the Spirit includes the leading of the Holy Spirit in the spiritual experience of the child of God. Being led by the Spirit essentially has to do with the realm of the believer's walk. You will know how the Word of God presents the Christian under different metaphors, as a runner in a race and so forth, and certainly as one who's walking. And over again in Scripture, from the very earliest pages of the Bible, the believer is referred to as someone who is to walk with God, is to be in agreement with God, is what is really in view, in fellowship with God. And so the believer is walking with God, and that means that he needs to be led, needs to be guided in his walk with God. And this is what's in view in this kind of statement, that those who are the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. To be led means that the person who's being led is not standing still. If you're walking, if you're being led, you are actually going forward. So you're not standing still. Furthermore, if you're being led, you'll not go off at a tangent. It's when you're without a leader that there's the danger of going off at a tangent, going off in some irresponsible way, some misguided way, whatever way you want to describe it. But when we've been led by the Holy Spirit, then we will not only go forward, but we will not go off at a tangent. And furthermore, when we've been led by the Spirit, we most certainly will not be going back. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you backwards. The Holy Spirit leads you forwards. And so there is a walk, and there is therefore involved in that walk being led. May I also say that when we think about the leading of the Spirit, well, that means that we are following. He's leading, and we are following. And so the believer walks in the path that is revealed by the Holy Spirit. And so the whole issue of being led by the Spirit is clearly in view in these words and is in view throughout Scripture in so many places. You go back into the Old Testament and you think of that man who was Abraham's servant who was sent to find a bride for Isaac. And while the Holy Spirit is not specifically mentioned in the chapter, Genesis 24, it's very obvious that he's there. And that man could say, I being in the way, the Lord led me. The Lord led me. You see, the Lord leads his people, but it's through the agency and the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit that that leading is experienced. If you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 63 for a moment, Isaiah 63, and notice what it says here about the Holy Spirit with regard to the Old Testament church. Isaiah 63 and verse number 10, we'll break in here. Well, verse 9 says this, Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. This is speaking of the Old Testament saints, and the Lord with them, and in their afflictions he was present, he was afflicted along with them. In other words, what they experienced, the Lord felt it, the Lord was touched by it. And then it says the angel of his presence, that's Christ. The angel of his presence is Christ, saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them and so forth. Verse 14, as a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. And we find therefore in this passage that has to do with Israel and her journeys and her wanderings, that the Holy Spirit was there. It was the Holy Spirit who was leading Israel through the wilderness. And so we could go to other examples in the Old Testament, and find that the Spirit of God was leading the Old Testament saints, just as he leads the New Testament saints. This is not something new. This is not a phenomenon that belongs only to the New Testament era. The Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament days. He was among the Old Testament saints. He was within the hearts of his people, and they experienced his leading and his guidance just as much as we do today. So this is a great subject, belongs to this realm of the Spirit as the Comforter. Now, the leading of the Spirit is experienced by his grace operating in his people. Remember that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. He's described that way in Zechariah 12, verse 10. The Spirit of Grace, one of his titles. It signifies that he is the one through whom grace is channeled to us. God gives us grace. Christ is the source of grace, but it comes to us or is applied to us or is experienced by us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Grace. And the Spirit's leading belongs to the realm of our sanctification. And sanctification is a work of grace. Sanctification, the Catechism says, is the work of God's grace, the work of his Spirit in our hearts. And so it's the Holy Spirit who actually applies holiness, sanctification to the lives of the people of God. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 speaks of sanctification of the Spirit. As our sanctifier, the Holy Spirit exercises this ministry of leading God's people in the right direction, leading them away from sin, leading them away from the world, leading them according to the mind of God. That's what he does as he leads. But that's a work of grace. And so this leading of the Holy Spirit belongs to the realm of the grace of God being operating within our hearts and being applied and brought home to our souls. Now, there are two ways in which to understand this. This leading of the Spirit belonging to the realm of grace. And remember, it's all part of our sanctification, our salvation, our sanctification, our onward growth in the things of God. But there are two realms to think about here. There is the leading of the Spirit in what's called his prevenient grace. Prevenient grace. Now, I know that's a theological term, but it's not a bad thing to get to know some theological terms. And the word prevenient comes from the Latin language, and it simply means to come before, to come before. And so what it means is that grace, God's grace, must precede the actions or certain actions of man and it to enable him to perform those actions. So there has to be grace that comes before, we can do certain things, that comes before certain experiences can take place in our lives. That's what the term prevenient grace actually indicates. And so it's the grace that the Holy Spirit exercises in our new birth and in our subsequent sanctification. Our new birth, the effectual call of the Holy Ghost, these all involve this prevenient grace. It's that grace by which the Holy Spirit operates upon our hearts to awaken us, to produce life in us, to bring saving faith into our hearts, and thereby lead us to Jesus Christ. That's prevenient grace, which means, remember again, to come before. That's prevenient grace because it goes before regeneration. It precedes the new birth. It is there before we are brought to know Jesus Christ. It has to be that way. It's exercised to lead us as sinners out of darkness into light, out of deadness into life, out of bondage into liberty. If there were no prevenient grace, we would remain in our sin. We would remain in our darkness. We would remain lost. But the Holy Spirit works by grace to then enable us to do those things that lead to salvation. And so the leading of the Holy Spirit, as we think about it, this statement, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And notice that. We're led by the Spirit, then we are the sons of God. And so the leading of the Holy Spirit brings us into the possession where we become the sons of God and we are delivered from the ravages of sin and the fall. Turn with me to Ephesians 2, Ephesians chapter 2. Because what we're really saying here is that in exercising what we call prevenient grace, that means there is no prior existence of spiritual life or power in the soul. It just does not exist. It's not there. And Ephesians 2 makes that so clear. From verse 1 to verse 5, we've got a passage that sums this up and sets it out. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "You hath he quickened who were dead." Who were dead. Then it says, "in trespasses and sins." And the word "in" is an important word. It actually means on account of. We were dead. That means dead spiritually. This is not talking about physical things. This is talking about spiritual matters. And we were dead on account of our trespasses and sins. Then it says, "wherein in time past ye walked." Here's how we walked. Here's how we were led in our unconverted days. We walked in sin. We walked according to the world. We were led astray by Satan and by the powers of darkness and by the things around us in this old world, all of its allurements, its attractions, and its ways. We were led astray by all this. And you can remember that in your unconverted days. There was no life in your soul. You were dead on account of your sins. And you were led in the wrong direction completely. And then moving on down, verse 4, and here's the great turning point. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Now listen to it. By grace are ye saved. Here's the grace coming in. This is this prevenient grace. This grace that comes before. And we've got to understand this. What I'm really saying to you is, what the Bible is showing us is, there's no grace in a man's heart prior to the work of the Spirit that leads him to Jesus Christ. You see, grace has to do with our salvation. Grace includes such matters as life and understanding and so on. Now, we don't have those qualities in our unconverted days. They're just not there. And so there has to be a work of grace to produce them or to bring them about and thereby lead us to Christ, lead us through this grace to trust in the Savior that we might be delivered from our sin and be changed and made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this prevenient grace is the grace that actually is wrought by the Spirit in our hearts so that we are led to Jesus Christ. Now, this is important for so many reasons in terms of application of this truth. Does it not show us how we must get before God and pray for those who are yet lost? Because we've been shown here that they are dead. You may speak to them, and we should. You may have conversations with the unconverted about the things of God, and you want to see them saved and brought to know the Lord. But you go away sometimes very frustrated and very disturbed, because it seems that the more you talk, the more set they are in their ways. The more you remind them of their need of Christ, the more they seem to turn in the other direction. Why is that? It's because they're dead in their sins. They don't have spiritual life. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't talk to them. It doesn't mean that we don't witness to them. Because the Lord uses that to bring about the situation where the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and grace is given and they are led to the Savior. So, men are dead in their sins. You were dead in your sins. And then this blessed grace came to your heart, this prevenient grace, this grace that comes before there is any spiritual life and leads the sinner eventually to the Savior and to all that's found in him. And then the leading of the Spirit, as we think about it belonging to the realm of grace and sanctification, the leading of the Spirit is not only his prevenient grace, it is his progressive grace. Because when the Holy Spirit operates in the heart of man, he creates a new nature. He produces a new nature. He provides the awakened sinner with spiritual qualities and graces that are infused into the soul. Now, there are so many verses that say this that I don't have time today to take you to every one of them, but you will find in the epistles, as the writers like Paul and others deal with these matters and look at man in the deadness of his sin, and then suddenly he's a new man. How do we explain this? It's because not only that prevenient grace that came before that awakened him, regenerated him, it's this progressive grace that continually leads him on and enables him to walk with God and grow and develop spiritually. So there is progressive grace. By this progressive grace, the Holy Spirit actually stirs up and calls up the new powers that he has placed into the soul of the one who is born again. The new birth is a miracle. And into the heart that's regenerated, the Lord places spiritual qualities. It's all part of that prevenient grace. And then afterwards, the Holy Spirit continues to operate in that heart, and those qualities that he has placed there are stirred up, they are developed, they are strengthened, they are increased, they become stronger, they become more vibrant as the believer feeds in the Word, as he prays, as he fellowships with the saints, and so forth. There's a strengthening of these graces and these qualities that the Holy Ghost has placed in that heart, and in that way he is leading the individual progressively and going forward in the things of God is what is experienced. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, Paul says, hold fast, 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing, 2 Timothy 1:14, that good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Those are two important verses. Verse 13 says, we're to hold fast. Now that's progression, that's going forward. If we're holding fast, we're not going back. If we're holding fast, we're not standing still. If we're holding fast, we're not going off at a tangent, as I said earlier. If we're holding fast, we're actually moving on, and we're progressing in the things of God. So we're to hold fast. Then verse 14 develops this matter of holding fast. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. That is, keep by the power, by the influence, by the presence, by the help of the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Then turn to 2 Peter 1:5-7. 2 Peter 1:5. And we have Peter say to the saints of God, in fact, verse 4 will start there. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So verse 4 is actually speaking again of our new birth, that prevenient grace that brings us to Christ and gives us eyes to see and a heart to understand, and we're made partakers of the divine nature. That's a wonderful little thought there, truth there, to become a partaker of the divine nature. That's the new birth. The new nature is infused into us, the divine nature, the likeness to God, in other words. And then it says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add, that's the vital word, add, that's progression, that's increase, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And here the Apostle Peter speaks of a continual development of these graces of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit places these graces in our hearts at the new birth, and then he operates to stir them up, to strengthen them, that they grow and they develop and they increase. And so there's prevenient grace and there's progressive grace. There's grace given before to bring us to Christ. There's grace given us then progressively to have us walk with Christ. In this way, we understand that the leading of the Spirit belongs to the realm of grace. Now, I've already touched on this, but let me just enlarge on it a little more here. In this twofold leading of the Holy Spirit, prevenient grace and progressive grace, we're first of all passive, and then we are active. Now, we're passive in the sense that as the Holy Spirit leads the believer, or leads the sinner rather, into the new birth, we have nothing to do with that. In other words, it's the work of the Spirit to open your eyes, give you understanding, take away the barriers out of your heart, and enable you to believe in Jesus Christ. You are passive in that great work of regeneration. And that's a very important thing, because as I use the term prevenient grace, I want you to understand that that term is misused. It's misused by the Church of Rome. The Church of Rome uses the word or the term prevenient grace in an unscriptural way. Remember what it means? It means to come before. And it signifies that the Holy Spirit gives us this grace that comes before our new birth. He operates there and he leads us to Jesus Christ. The Church of Rome reverses all that. And the Church of Rome tells us that in baptism, grace is given to the child. And as that child then grows a little older, he or she follows the teaching of the church and begins to Well, take First Communion. That's where it all leads then. First Communion and then Confirmation. And then you go to confession and you go to Mass and all the rest of it. And they say that prevenient grace is infused in baptism and then is wrought out by the individual. And the teaching of Rome is that the outcome is that then you might be accepted by God. So everything has turned around. And that's how they use the term prevenient grace. But then Arminianism takes it too. This term, prevenient grace. Arminians believe that in the heart of man there is still some good. There is some ability. And they believe that the sinner is able of himself to turn to the Lord initially. We've just seen from Ephesians 1, that is not possible. Because man is dead on account of his sins. But they teach that man has this ability in his life and in his soul. And so grace is given to that person to enable that person to exercise the abilities that he already has. Now, which is right? Is Rome right? Is Arminianism right? Or is the Bible right? Well, the Bible's right. Because even while Arminians would not like to maybe be shown these things, this is what they believe. And there are people all around us, folks, in churches all around us in this town, which are Arminian doctrine and across our land. And this is what they teach. They teach that man still has the ability to come to Christ or believe in Jesus Christ, contrary to scripture like Ephesians chapter 2. And when the Lord by his Spirit comes upon that person and grace operates, it's merely to enable that individual to exercise those abilities that he still has. So that's how they understand prevenient grace. But the Bible's teaching is that in this matter of prevenient grace, the individual is passive. That simply means he has no ability whatsoever. And it's grace that gives him the ability to believe and repent and turn to Jesus Christ. So in that sense, he's passive. But with regard to progressive grace, the believer is active. The believer's active. Why? Because the believer has received grace. The Holy Spirit's living in him. And therefore, the regenerate man is not led by the Holy Spirit in some mechanical fashion, as if he were a block of stone. Rather, the Spirit occupies his heart, he operates upon the faculties of that man's soul, and the regenerate man is carried forward, and in the operation of this grace, he is an active participant, in that the powers and the graces that the Lord has put into his heart are exercised by that individual who has been awakened and regenerated and saved and brought to know Jesus Christ. So in progressive grace, the believer is truly active. Turn to Philippians 2. I want you to see this passage. A few verses, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 and then verse number 13. Verses that are well known for different reasons. But verses that must be properly understood. Philippians 2, verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, those last words of verse 12, Philippians 2, 12, are very often used by people who teach a works salvation. And they will simply lift these words out of this verse, out of their context, and they'll say, there you are. God tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And they'll say that means that a man can, through his own efforts, his own works, bring himself into a state of salvation. He can work it out. He can work at it and eventually get right with God. That's how those words are often used by liberals, by modernists, by others as well. But they don't look at how the verse starts. It says, wherefore, my beloved. He's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to Christians. Those who are already the Lord's beloved. And so he's saying to them, work out your salvation. But notice how it's put. Work out your own salvation. What's he saying? He's simply saying, work out what's already in you. Work at what you've already experienced. Yes, there's the activeness here. That's what I'm saying. In progressive grace, there is activity on the part of the Christian. There's this working out. But it's a working out of what God has done. And that's what verse 13 goes on to say. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so the words are exceedingly clear. In verse number 12, it's the beloved, it's the people who are already saved, who are encouraged, who are exhorted by the apostle to work out their own salvation. In other words, what they already possess. It says your own salvation. This is something that you have, and you're to work on it and work at it and work your way through it. And then you're encouraged in verse 13 by this. It is God which worketh in you, listen, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, we're active participants, but that doesn't mean that we're left to ourselves as Christians to work out our salvation. The Lord continues to work in us. And the Lord continues to give us the will to go on with him and follow the Spirit's leading and so forth. And the Lord gives us by his grace the ability, because it says to will and to do. Two important verbs, to will and to do. There's the will, there's the desire, there's the longing, and then there is the act of participation in the whole realm of going on with God and growing in grace and in our spiritual development. Let us notice quickly, therefore, something of the operation of the Holy Spirit in his leading. We've seen here that the leading of the Spirit is in the realm of grace. It's his work to bring about grace in our hearts. It's his work then to lead us on progressively in the matter of grace and sanctification. And so the Holy Spirit operates in the Christian and upon the Christian. We've touched on this already, to have us experience his leading. So think about it this way. The Holy Spirit has his hand upon us, as it were. The Holy Spirit has got a hold of us, and he's leading, we're following, we're walking behind him. That's the image of Romans 8 and verse 14. That's the thought that's there. And therefore, he is operating and he's leading us forward. He enters the human heart and he conquers us and he casts out the devil. That's where it really all begins. Because remember that by nature and in our sinful ways, we are under the power of Satan. We must understand this. That's also shown in Ephesians 2. And the verse number 2, wherein ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit of disobedience, the spirit of this world that worketh in the children of disobedience, and so on. In our unconverted days, there was this domination by Satan through his allurements, through temptation, through the ways of the world. We may not even have been conscious of this, but this is the way it was. It was the devil who was operating in our lives. But when the Holy Spirit came, he cast out the devil, as the Word of God actually puts it. And he dwells in that heart. Turning here back to Romans 8, where we read earlier, Romans chapter 8. Notice verse number 2 of Romans 8. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Those are wonderful words. Because here the active power of spiritual life in the experience of the Christian is described as the law of the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of life. He brings life to us. He operates within us. There's an active power all the time enjoyed by the Christian called the law of the Spirit of life. What does it do? It makes us free from the law of sin and death. So this law, this, in other words, this power of the Holy Ghost is like a law operating within us. In contradistinction from the law of sin and death, that power of sin and death, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. and he works in us, and he exercises his leadership and his control. And as a result of that, then we can talk about the operation of the Holy Ghost in the believer's life. This is a blessed matter. This is something over which you need to pray. Pray every day that the Holy Spirit will operate in you, that the Spirit of life will be working in your heart, that sin will die, that the world's allurements will recede, that the tempting forces of darkness will continually be overcome in your experience, because the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of life. It's not the will of the Lord that we remain in sin, or that we continue in sin, or that we are overcome by sin always. It's the will of the Lord that we overcome and that we get the victory. And here is the secret of it. It's the leading of the Spirit. And he's called the Spirit of life. Now what does he do? Well, he quenches, for example, the thirst and the longing of the soul for earthly things, for sinful things. Look at John 7, verse number 38. John 7, verse number 38. The Lord Jesus says this: "He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." John 7, 38. And verse 39 tells us, "This spake he of the Spirit." I will not go any farther today for time's sake, but verse 38 is speaking of the believer: "He that believeth in me." And what does he say? "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What does he mean? He means the Holy Spirit, and he therefore is using the allegory of a fountain of living waters. And so in the heart of the Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells, and he's likened to this fountain of living waters. Now, living water does what? Living water satisfies. And that's what he's saying here. He's dealing with this particular matter in the life of an individual. In the unconverted days, the sinner seeks for satisfaction in the world, in sin. This is what people are doing all the time. That's why they pursue the ways of the world. They're trying to find happiness, satisfaction. They say, "This is going to give me life and joy," and so forth. And so there's this thirst, there's this longing in the heart of man for satisfaction. But the Lord's showing us here that the only workplace where it's found is in him. And it's found through the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit actually quenches the thirst and the longing of the soul after evil things, and he gives a new thirst and a new longing within the heart. And so we need to pray that more and more the Holy Ghost will lead us to seek after those things that are godly, that are spiritual, that are holy, that will satisfy our minds. It's the Word, it's prayer, it's again the fellowship with the saints, it's the entire array of the things of God. As we fellowship with the Lord, as we dwell in those matters, then we will find our hearts are more and more satisfied with a lasting satisfaction, with that which causes our souls to feel fulfilled and to have a happiness that we never had before. And so the Holy Spirit operates in that way. Furthermore, he produces and sheds abroad in the heart the love of God. Romans 5, verse 5 makes that very statement, that the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. That's one of the operations of the Holy Spirit. I'm just mentioning a few because there are so many that I could go on forever almost with regard to showing you how he operates. But he operates by exercising this active power of spiritual life. And another matter is that he sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts, which means this, that we are enabled to love God more and more by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He furthermore operates in different ways, as we see indicated by some of his names. Do a study sometime on the names of the Holy Spirit. He's called, for example, the Spirit of Grace. He's called the Spirit of Power, Love, and a Sound Mind. He is called the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. He's called the Spirit of Grace and Supplication. It's fascinating, and that's just a few. It's fascinating to do this, to take your concordance, and if you haven't got a concordance, get one. A Young's Concordance, invest in it. They're only a few pounds. You can pick them up second hand. Get a good concordance and go to the name Spirit or Holy Spirit and begin to look at all the verses where you find attached to his name Spirit or Holy Spirit these other words: the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of grace and supplication, the Spirit of holiness. And you will enter into a study that will bless your soul, because what you're looking at is, this is what the Holy Spirit is to me. This is how he operates in my heart. To me, he is the Spirit of grace. He's always producing grace and giving grace. He's the Spirit of holiness. That's why his own name is the Holy Spirit, as opposed to the evil spirit, the devil himself. But as the Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of holiness. And so, when you think about the words that are attached to his name, like faith or holiness or grace or whatever, you're actually learning how he operates in you, or how he will operate in you. And so you can take those names and say, Lord, thou art, or pray to the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, you are my grace, you are my holiness, therefore work it in me, produce it in me, and make me holy. Give me grace, give me faith, give me strength, and so on. And so he's all this to the child of God. And may I just say as I close, because our time is gone, that the leading of the Holy Spirit guarantees the final perseverance of the saints. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And therefore the question could be asked, will there come a time when the Holy Spirit will cease to lead us? And the answer, of course, is never. He will lead us right through to the end. And he'll finally lead us into glory. So the leading of the Spirit guarantees the perseverance of the saints of God. I'll leave it with you there, for time's gone, but this is a great, a fascinating subject, the leading of the Spirit. I trust that you will take it to heart, that you will pray over it. The notes are there at the back. I've covered a lot of ground there today. You want to get a set of notes and take them with you and go over this again. That will be helpful, I presume. So may the Lord write his word in all our hearts and bless it to us. Let us just bow in prayer as we draw to a close. Let's pray. And Father, we commend our ways to thee. We thank thee this day for the blessed Spirit of God, who leads, who guides, who directs the saints, who brings us on with thee. May we know the leading of the Spirit today. May we know the power of the Holy Ghost this day. May we know thy presence and thy help as we worship thee in the service soon to begin. And may the power of the Lord come down, and may Christ be glorified. Abide with us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.